clear to us that we can go one of two ways. We can be conformed to this world around us that we know is under the influence of the devil, and it's constantly trying to push us and mold us into its image. Or we can allow God to work in our lives through His Holy Spirit and through His Word, and we can be transformed into His image. So we can go towards the world or towards God. Romans 12:2, the scripture that we've been looking at for a while, says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." There is a battle that is raging right up inside of our mind. And this is where the devil loves to get in and dirty things up. It's where he likes to work. This is where he tries his hardest to deceive us, to get in there and to turn us away from the truth of God's word. And this is where he also tries to turn our hearts away from God and put our focus, our hearts and our minds and all of our focus back on to the world again. As always, we have a choice in the matter. We can let our mind be controlled by our sinful nature. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. Or we can allow ourselves to be led or controlled by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't seem like it would take any effort at all to make the right choice. You know, I mean, if we really think about it, as people of God, you know, it should be easy. And it should be easy to want to follow God's way and to go that way. And yet we find ourselves, just like the Apostle Paul, constantly being drawn back into the world. All too often, that's what happens. And why is that? Why does that keep happening? Well, Jesus made it pretty clear when he was talking to his disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane. If you remember, he was going there to pray before he was going to be going to the cross. And he asked some of his other apostles to stay back a little ways and wait for him and to watch and to pray. And he came back and checked on them 3 times. And every time, they were falling asleep or had fallen asleep. And what he said was, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Matthew 26:41. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And haven't we found that, you know, the real us, I say it all the time, we are not, you know, we are not flesh with a spirit inside. We are spirit with a temporary covering of flesh on the outside. The real me and the real you is spirit. And our spirit is more than willing to want to follow after God. When we can get ourselves before God, that's all we want. And yet, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we still got to deal with that flesh. And I know that we've noticed that no matter how sincere we are in doing God's will, this flesh just seems like it's always unwilling to go along with us. And that leads me to what I want to talk about today, and that is that we've been talking about renewing our mind, and I wanted to talk today about how a disciplined life helps us to renew our mind. And I know that none of us particularly like to hear the word discipline. That's not a favorite word of too many people. The image of a disciplined life is somebody who is sort of uptight, and he's a drag or she's a drag to be around, or basically they don't really have much of a life, no fun. That's what, when we think of somebody, oh, they're very disciplined. The first thing that comes to your mind is, yeah, they probably don't have any fun at all. Well, that really is one of the most probably successful deceptions of the enemy that we could ever have. You think about this, because the reality is exactly the opposite. You think about undisciplined life, And you just think about somebody who has no discipline. Their life is full of chaos, full of problems, has no direction. They're out of control. They're bankrupt in every way. And they're always on the edge of some kind of disaster. You know, and you get around them and you just know that something's going to be happening. Something's going to be going wrong because they have no discipline, no control over their life. They just, everything just always happens to them because they haven't learned how to be disciplined. And this is where a life of rebellion will lead us to. That's the result. Rebellion will lead us to that, to an undisciplined life, but also even an undisciplined life will make us rebellion. It sort of goes both ways. When you see the reality up close, and when you see it up close and personal, it's not a pretty picture dealing with somebody who's just really undisciplined. The problem is that we think oftentimes of discipline as punishment or purely punishment. I mean, there is in some way, there's some aspect of it, there is a punishment, but that's not the real reason for discipline. God looks at discipline in a much deeper way. If you look at Hebrews 12:6, it says that the Lord disciplines those that he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. God is disciplining us so we can avoid the real punishment, the ultimate punishment, which is death, which is hell. The discipline of the Bible really isn't so much about punishment as it's talking about training. It's talking about teaching. It's talking about correcting, instructing, and guiding in righteousness. That's the kind of discipline that God wants us to, you know, be under. That's the kind of discipline that Jesus was trying to, you know, work through his disciples. That's the kind of things that, you know, the Bible is trying to teach us. God's discipline is an act of love. Proverbs 3:11 and 12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves." Again, the same thing. As a father, the son he delights in. In other words, he's saying it like, as our father, as our heavenly father, and when he delights in us as his children, when he's looking at us and he loves us, then he wants to discipline us. He wants to help us to be able to walk on the right path. He wants to correct our pathway. He wants to instruct us in the way to go. He wants to teach us. He wants to show us that's what discipline really is. That's what discipline is all about. Discipline isn't just punishment. It isn't just, you know, people think of discipline, they think of somebody being mean. Well, you're going to have to be disciplined. Oh, great. Now what? They're going to take away this. They're going to do that. They're going to do that. Yeah, but why? Why is that discipline there? Why would God want to discipline us? God is not into just, you know, he doesn't want to punish us. He doesn't want, that's not his goal, to beat us and hold us down. God desires that everyone should be saved. It doesn't say in the Bible that God desires that everyone would go to hell. If he loved just punishment, that's what he would do. He'd send us all to hell. But instead it says that he desires that no one should go there, that we would all be saved. So obviously, his type of discipline has nothing to do with this, you know, this punishment that we see as just mean and for no reason other than to hurt or harm. That's not what God's about. God is about blessing, helping, teaching, correcting, training. That's what God is about, and that's the kind of discipline that he's talking about. That's why it's so important for parents to discipline their children according to God's word. Proverbs 13:24 says that he who spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him is careful to discipline him. He's careful to discipline him. You make sure that he does it and does it right, does it carefully, biblically, with love. To discipline our children in a godly manner is to show them God's love and guide them into the truth. That's what discipline's about. Worldly, liberal-minded thinking feels in their heart that it's never right to discipline a child. In fact, the United Nations has a law they've been trying to pass all around the world and in our country called the Children's Bill of Rights, which would not allow parents to discipline their children in any way. You couldn't even take away TV. You couldn't take away anything. You couldn't do anything to them. You spank them, you go to jail. You take away something, you get in trouble. You could be sued, you know, by your kids. That's the kind of world we want to be in. Why? Why would anybody want that? Because we have to remember who's in charge of the world system. The devil himself. And his goal is to undermine and destroy all respect for godly authority. And if he can teach children, or he can raise up a standard for children where they can disrespect and reject their parents' authority, what he's doing then is trying to teach those same children as they grow up to disrespect and reject God's authority. Of course, in their foolishness, they don't realize that they will also disrespect and reject their authority. Because that liberal, socialist, communistic, humanistic mind is foolishness to God. They seem wise in their own eyes, but they are foolish. If our children don't understand and receive our discipline as something good and godly for their benefit, if they don't understand that it's for their good, then they're going to have a hard time understanding the ways of God when they grow up as an adult. From our youth, we need to be corrected. We need to be trained. It's important, you know, for us to know the way to go. It sets the stage for God to be able to train us later in life. It also helps us at our work, you know, to be able to take instruction at work, to be able to learn and not just rebel against everybody who tries to tell us anything. If we have no limits put on our lives, if we have no boundaries, no goals, no objectives, nobody showing us what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to get there, what to stay away from, what dangers there are, our life will be a disaster, and we are going to find it very difficult to function as an adult. That's why kids got to have discipline. That's why they need to have instruction. That's why they need to be taught and trained. I think any of us, most of us here, can see how important it is for our kids to be disciplined. What's not quite as easy as to see is that as adults, we still need to be disciplined. We still need to be trained. God's still working in us. We're not done yet. As part of the sanctification process, the Holy Spirit now comes in and trains. The Word of God comes in and trains and teaches. The Word of God is living and active, and it's working in our lives. It's judging the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And it's useful for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness. All that means it's all good for disciplining us, training us up. We have a tendency to think, hey, I'm an adult. I can do what I want. I can't wait till I'm 18. Then I can do what I want. How many people have said that? Every one of us probably. You know, and when we're a kid, we think, yeah, then I can have all the freedom. I can do everything. There's a thing I always tell people. Yeah, freedom is great, but you got to remember, with freedom comes responsibility. With authority comes responsibility. If we have authority over our own life, which is freedom, authority over our own life, then we have a great responsibility to do things a certain way. And people don't see that part of it. All they think is that, yeah, then I can go out and do this. I can do that. I don't have to go to bed when I don't want to. I can spend all the money I want. Yeah, that really helps out, doesn't it? We go out and spend all the money we want and mess ourselves over. Undisciplined life will end up spending so much that it will be bankrupt. And unfortunately, the world system, once again, that same system that we just talked about that is controlled by the evil one, it agrees with that whole way of thinking about, hey, I'm an adult, I can do whatever I want. I don't need to be disciplined. We're encouraged to spend and spend more and spend again. Billboards promote the beauty and the fun of smoking and drinking and gambling and, you know, getting high and all these type of things. And movies glorify illicit sex and violence. And music promotes rebellion and death. And food ads tell us to take a break and just eat junk food all the time. You know, and designers promote sexy clothing even for preteen girls. My wife tells me it's awful hard these days to find nice clothes for young girls that's not focused on sex. The internet is pushing pornography. Pushers are pushing drugs. Everywhere we turn, it seems like everything is designed to feed the flesh. Where does it end? Our own carnal nature is screaming out, feed me, give it to me, I want it, you know? We're like the plant that ate New York, or whatever that show was, you know, about the feed me, you know? The world is out to get us. And that's exactly what we need to see. We need to understand that our surroundings, that everything that's out there, all these things that are promoting all this stuff, for the most part, it's out to get us, to corrupt us, to tear us down, to promote the flesh, to feed our selfish desires, to build up the flesh and to tear down the spirit and take us away from God. There's a song, you know, I was thinking of this. I wrote down this line here. Our flesh wants nothing more than to give in to this. In fact, our flesh wants to jump in to this, doesn't it? I mean, our flesh, that's what it wants. It wants all these things. Our flesh wants to jump in. And I said that jump into myself last night. And then all of a sudden, I thought about this song that I had heard before one time. And I caught some of the lyrics, and it had sort of a catchy beat. And it's by a popular group. If you're young, you probably know them. I think it's the Wombats. And they've got this song called Jump Into the Fog. I got to read you these lyrics. I looked them up last night, and I was blown away. It's really sad. This is where people are. Listen to this, if I can get through it. What a great achievement it was to get a hotel room this late. I bet they charge by the hour here, the kind of place where you should bring your own UV ray. It's not a big problem with me, love. You don't look that hygienic anyway. I'm only here because I want to twist the structure of my average day. We feel nothing, so jump into the fog. You know that we hit the ground upright. We feel nothing, so jump into the fog. I just hope it's your bones that shatter, not mine. We feel nothing, so jump into the fog. You know that we hit the ground upright. We feel nothing, so jump into the fog. What a great achievement it was to find someone who shows so little self-restraint. I'm a non-believer, but I believe in these dirty little wicked games. Snakes and ladders abandon here, love. The climb's too rough to slide back down again. I'm only here because I feel the day deserves a truly sordid end. We feel nothing.
So jump into the fog.
You know that we hit the ground upright, we feel nothing, so jump into the fog. I just hope it's your brains that splatter, not mine. We feel nothing, so jump into the fog. You know that we hit the ground upright, we feel nothing, so jump into the fog. I've made some bad decisions, I'll admit that freely. It's just that life tastes sweeter when it's wrapped in debauchery. So drop your map, drop your plans, drop that five-step program, because there's not an ounce of faith in this leap. It's clear you feel nothing, so jump into the fog with me. Jump in, jump in, jump in. Jump into the fog. And then it shows at the end of the video, all these people, it looks like they're in an insane asylum, and they're all just like, they look like they're all ready to, they're all tranquilized and looking blah. I mean, I thought of that, and I thought,
that's why I keep getting so emotional. That's our world right now. And everything is telling us, go on, jump in, jump in, jump into the fog, jump into this empty, death-like world. Jump into your sex, jump into your sin, jump into your drugs, jump into your booze, jump into this, jump in. Who cares? Drop your plans, drop your goals, drop God, drop the Bible, drop whatever's good, and jump into the fog. And it tells us in the Bible that evil always wants company. And he says, yeah, jump in with me. I hope it's your bones that shatter. I hope it's your brains that splatter, not mine. Jump into the fog with me. Doesn't that sound like a great way to be alive? Great way to live? There's songs out promoting this kind of lifestyle. And yet, in the midst of all that temptation, of all that, if we stop and listen, there is a voice that's calling out to us. Calls out in the wilderness. It's a still small voice that speaks to us and can lead us into the truth, into peace, into life, if we take the time and listen. And that voice says, this is the way, walk in it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he calls us to follow him. He calls us to follow his word, to obey him. He says, if you love me, you will obey my word. He wants us to discipline our mind and our thoughts. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, tells us that we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. See, this is where God is bringing us. He's telling us we can do this. We can demolish all these arguments out there, all these pretensions, all this jumping into the fog and thinking that that's life. We don't have to accept that. We can destroy those arguments. We can see through it. See, if the light of God's word, his truth and his light, gives us the ability to see clearly and to see how disgusting that type of life is. And then we can take our thoughts and make them obedient to Christ, to his word. Jesus tells us that if we want to escape the corruption of this world, and if we want to avoid the punishment of sin and live with him for eternity, we have to die to our self. This self, the flesh part, the temporary housing, has to take a back seat. It has to die. Matthew 16:24-27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Jesus is saying that we need to deny this self, that this carnal self, filled with its passions, its lusts, its fleshly appetites, its selfish desires, it has to be beaten down. It has to be denied, overcome. There's no way our minds can be renewed. There's no way that we can be transformed if we give in to all that, if we jump into the fog ourselves and live there. This is where the discipline comes in. Discipline always has two parts: overcoming the negative or the evil desires. And the negative could be something as seemingly innocent as just being lazy, and taking in the good or the positive desires. Denying self and following Christ. Denying self is getting rid of the junk. Following Christ is bringing in the good. That's what it all comes down to. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is what we're talking about here. In that verse we just read, Jesus made this statement: whoever wants to be my disciple. What does that mean? Whoever wants to be my disciple. What it really means is to be disciplined. To learn how to be disciplined. Disciple and discipline come from the same word. To follow after or to learn from a specific person or a philosophy. That's being disciplined. In this case, we're following after Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus means to be disciplined in following Jesus. Not just follow him haphazardly. A little bit one day, maybe next Monday I'll follow him, maybe the following Sunday I'll think about him. But we need to be disciplined in our following of Jesus. That's being a disciple of Christ. Jesus said that we must deny ourselves, deny ourself, take up our cross, which means, yeah, it's going to suffer. We're going to suffer a little bit. It hurts sometimes to deny that fleshly thing. But take up our cross and then follow after him. That means we quit going after other things and we follow one path, the path of Christ. I am the way, the path, the truth, and the life. And that's what he wants to give us. He wants to let us know that he's the way so that we can get the truth and have life. That's what discipline is all about. Learning how not to get sidetracked. And instead, learn or be trained to follow on the straight path. The narrow path. The one that leads to salvation. Wide is the path that leads to destruction because it goes everywhere. But there's a straight path in following God that leads to life and salvation. I love what Paul says to Titus. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled or disciplined, upright and godly lives in this present age." That's for right now. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. teaches us to say no. It's the original Just Say No campaign. God will teach us how to live a disciplined life and be a true disciple if we turn to Him. Remember, God disciplines those He loves. And again, that doesn't mean that it means He's punishing us all the time. It means that He's showing us all the time. He's teaching us all the time. He's training us. He's correcting us. And yes, sometimes that means there's a punishment involved. Now He wants us to understand that His discipline is for our benefit. It's for our protection. It's for our blessing. Because you remember, He wants us to have an abundant life. God wants us to live a life of abundance, a life full of joy, a life of peace, a life of love. He doesn't want us to live like a pauper. He doesn't want us to live, you know, like a sourpuss, straight-faced person who, you know, has no fun in life. That God never had that plan for us. He wants us to enjoy the world. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. God wants us to be able to enjoy the things of life, but in the right way. The right things. Not the way the devil tries to corrupt everything and get our flesh to run after the corrupt substitute. Letting God teach us, letting Him train us, letting Him disciple us through His Word by His Spirit, and then doing our part by denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following after Christ is the wisest move we could ever make. Letting God teach us, train us, and disciple us through His Word by the Spirit, and then us doing our part by denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following after Christ is the wisest, smartest move we could ever make. What do I do, God? What do I do? I don't know what You want me to do. There it is. If we as Christians will work half as hard at being a Christian and serving God as most people are willing to work to get ahead in this world, we could not only transform ourselves, but we could change the whole world around us. God has created us to be world changers. I've said this before, and I believe it. Every one of us were designed, we were created to be world changers. But only as we discipline ourselves to be obedient and useful to Him. Only a disciplined body will allow itself to be used by God. If we're undisciplined, we don't really want anything to do with God. Just like an undisciplined child doesn't really want to have to listen to their parents and do what they say, as us, if we are undisciplined, if we are not being trained by God, if we're an undisciplined adult in the ways of God, we don't want to listen to God then. We don't want to do His will. We don't want to live for Him. But God will discipline us. He will train us. He will teach us for our own good. Once we've given ourselves to Him, once we've committed ourselves to Him, we ask Him to be our Lord and our Savior. When we say our Lord, that means we're saying we want Him to be the boss. We want Him to be in charge. We want Him to be the discipler, the teacher, the trainer, the corrector. And He does it because He loves us. He does it because He loves us. do we love God enough? And do we love ourselves enough to discipline ourselves? Think about that. You know, we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we love because God first loved us. We get a hold of God's love, then we should be able to love others, and we need to be able to accept ourselves and realize that we are a creation of God's. We're worthy because God made us worthy, not because of where we live, what job we have, how much money we have, what we've done. We're worthy because God has made us worthy. And we need to love ourselves in spite of our flaws. And we need to love ourselves enough, just like God loves us more than enough. We need to love ourselves enough that we will put ourselves under discipline for the good of ourselves. Under the discipline of the Word, under whoever we're, you know, wherever we are, like if it's our boss at work, if it's our parents when we're a child, if it's our instructors, if it's our teachers, whatever it is. The Holy Spirit who guides us and leads us and teaches us. Do we love ourselves enough to discipline ourselves? An undisciplined life will lead us away from God, towards chaos and eventual destruction. Think about that. An undisciplined life will be a life of chaos and ultimate destruction. A disciplined life will lead us towards God. It will lead us to a better place, to success, to blessing, and even abundance. And it will bring us to levels not yet reached. We'll keep going. A disciplined life will keep growing and progressing and going further. Whereas an undisciplined life just goes around in circles. A disciplined life will bring us to a place of obedience and righteousness and love in Jesus Christ. A disciplined life will help to renew our mind, so that we can be transformed, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's what we should want. We should want to be like Him. God's got all the wisdom in the world. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's lacking for nothing. He's eternal. He's holy. He's righteous. He's blessed. He's a blesser. I want to be like that, don't you? That sounds pretty good to me. All wise, all knowing, all understanding, all loving, full, completely full of peace. Every good attribute that you can think of, God has it to the max, to the level of perfection. Why wouldn't we want to be like that? Why is it that somehow we've been so deceived that we think we can find a better way than to have to be like God? Than to have to live and follow His word? I know better than that. That's what our flesh tells us, because that's what the enemy has put into our mind, his deceptions. I don't need that discipline. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. I'm old enough. I'm on my own. I don't need anyone telling me what to do. That's a lie of the devil. We all need people helping us. And we certainly need God and the Holy Spirit telling us what to do. And when we reject that, we're just asking for trouble. When we finally come to accept it, that we just need whatever God's got for us, then our life can begin to turn. Then we are really redeemed. Then our mind begins to be renewed. And then our lives are transformed. And then a transformed life in us will begin to transform lives around us and start to change the world. And that's what you've been called to be, world changers. If I could have the prayer team come forward. Sounds a lot better than jumping into the fog, doesn't it? Let's close in prayer. Hallelujah. Father, we want to thank you so much that you love us so much that you do discipline us, Lord. You do teach us. You do train us. You do correct us. You do lead us and guide us. You give us your Holy Spirit to show us the way, to lead us into all truth, to counsel us, to remind us of your words. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us alone, but that your word tells us you will always be with us, always be there for us, that you will go out in front of us and fight our enemies for us. Lord, I pray that we would be the kind of people who would accept your help, who would accept your training and your teaching and your discipline, that we would love it, that we would love your word, that we would honor your word, that we would accept your word into our lives. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all things, Lord God. We pray your blessing. I pray your blessing on every person that is here today and hears this word. Lord, I thank you for your people here right now at this church, Lord God. I thank you for each one that is here, Lord, because I know how much you love them, Lord God. I know how much you've done already for us. And how much more you are still willing to continue to have input into our lives. I thank you that you are an ever-present help in times of trouble. And that you are always there to lead us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything. We thank you for all things, Lord God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, Father.